missionaries, history of missions, and things like that. But they're in the Protestant missions movement of America in particular. In the early 1800s, there was a big missions movement to Burma, to Myanmar, is what we call it nowadays. I always butcher his name because I'm just not very good at pronouncing names that don't flow out very easily. But Udinuram Judson. This is kind of how Google told me to pronounce it, and I still don't think it came out right. But Brother Judson is what I'm going to call him. He spent many years, most of his life, he left for Burma when he was 25 years old, and at the end of his life, he began to reflect and look back on his time as a missionary there in Burma. Because for many a year, there was no movement of the gospel, no movement of seeing people come Christ. It just seemed like a wasteland. And he was wasting his time and all the other missionaries' time while they were there. They never saw any converts for a long time. They saw no visible fruit. They just saw constant resistance and hostility to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But when breakthrough finally came for them, it wasn't the noble or the king that came first. It wasn't the morally upright. It wasn't the respectable ones. It was the people, many of them, and many back home here in the States, thought there was no hope for them. Those, the outcasts of the society, the ones that they thought they were just too lost to come to Christ. And really what it comes down to is it begins to seem like as Brother Judson wrestled with this, he began to see a suspicion in his own missionary heart. His own as well as those who he worked with, that some people, they thought, were just too simply far gone to be worth the effort of seeing them come to Christ. That tension, I will tell you, is not new. It wasn't new for Brother Judson. It's not new for you and I. That tension is the same tension we're going to see here in Jonah 4 today. Because sometimes the hardest thing for some people, especially within religion, within the church, within Jonah here in the text, is to see people that seem too far gone to come to faith. To rejoice in that joy. Seeing God be merciful to them. Because when mercy is applied to those people, those who we know their past, those who we've seen out in public, those whom we've seen live in the most darkest of darkest places in their lives, sometimes inside us, we resist the joy that should be overflowing our cups when we see them receive the mercy of God. And yet, those are the very people Jesus sat with, aren't they? Those are the very people that Jesus pursued in his walk. Now, I'm going to go ahead and throw it out there. After Easter this year, we're going to be walking through the Sermon on the Mount. That's my goal for us. We need to see what it's like to live in the kingdom as Jesus reigns on the throne, even today. There's the ultimate throne. There's the throne even today. We're going to see the people that Jesus sat with, the people he preached to, out in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're many weeks away from that. But these are the very people that Jesus pursued. These are the people that Jesus announced the kingdom to, are the ones that the outcasts, the sinners, and the broken people. So, if you'd like to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, start Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 is where we're going to start today. So we're picking up the story where we left off last week. When God saw what they, the people of Nineveh, did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not. But he displeased that turning displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in your country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Verse 3, "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life," he says, "from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity this morning to just worship, to praise into your name as a unified body of Christ. God, we pray for the bodies throughout this valley, that God, we sing songs unto you this morning. We sing songs unto the King of Glory, the I Am That I Am, our one true Savior, Jesus Christ. God, let your word not be adulterated. Let it not be skewed. Let it not be forsaken. God, may your word be proclaimed this morning. May the good news of Jesus Christ go out among this body as we dive into your word, as we sing praises unto you, as we repent of our ways, of our own brokenness and our own sinfulness. And we seek your face above everything else. We praise you in Jesus' name. So before we rush into Jonah's anger, that's really where we're going to sit the majority of today, we must not skip past what happened in Nineveh. We sat in that a good bit last week, didn't we? What happened in Nineveh when the king proclaimed the turning, the repentance of the city. Because what we have witnessed is not cheap mercy. It is a mercy that is met with what? Repentance. With turning to God. And we see in verse 10, God relented. God changed what was going to happen. So, okay, if I pray hard enough, if I do good enough, if I do the right thing, God will turn and change, destroying me and sending me to heaven. You may ask. Well, God relented. Not because they panicked, the people of Nineveh. Not because they felt guilty. Not because they said some religious words and did a sacrament or, you know, had the right words and the right, you know, spell to say. No. It is because they turned from who they were. They turned from what they were doing. They repented and they turned toward the Lord. His word. Repentance is not merely feeling bad about our sins. It is turning from sin toward God. And Nineveh did. And they laid down, the king laid down his power. He laid down the violence. He laid down it all as he stepped down from the throne and he let God sit on the throne. Now, if you look at the history, Nineveh will be destroyed eventually. There's a lot there. But, for this moment, God relented his wrath upon the city. They abandoned who they were. They turned from their evil ways. The scripture is clear that God delights to show mercy. That's what we talked about last week. But he shows mercy. To whom? Those who turn to you. Not to those who excuse their sin, those who try to minimize their sin, to those who try to manage their sin in little boxes and manipulate the world around them so that no one sees their sin. The danger in Nineveh was never that God was unwilling to forgive. The danger was that they may not turn. That was the danger for Nineveh. Because the same danger is in this very room today. In every moment of every day. The same danger is sitting right in front of us. Are we willing to dethrone ourselves and find rest and peace and turn to the one true King who died for us, who took on the wrath of us? Because honestly, some may want mercy. Some may be trying to cling for mercy in life without repentance. But in God's word, there has to be because that is the shock of the text. That's what they didn't think would happen. Jonah didn't think they would turn. Jonah was just like, fine, God, I'll go and I'll say what you tell me to say. But I know they're not going to listen because this is who they are. But they did. They turned. They dethroned themselves. They repented before a holy, merciful God. Because we see Jonah obeyed. But what did he never do? We never see him repent of his own self-righteousness. He went where God sent him, but his heart never turned. And that raises the question for us. Has our law just adjusted to the ways of our own flesh, to the ways of our own self-righteousness, without surrendering our hearts over to God? Dethroning ourselves and giving ourselves over to the one true King that can bring true peace, true joy, true mercy into our lives. Because when God, it said in verse 10, when God saw what they did, he relented his judgment. God did not discover something new about himself. He didn't act, but he's acting consistently through me. This is who God is. He's merciful. This moment is not about God being soft, nor about God, but it's really about God being God, who he is throughout all the scriptures. From the beginning of the scriptures, he's merciful. And the thing is that Jonah knows this about him. And Jonah's going to say this in the text we just read. He says it, essentially. Because if you look into Exodus 34, starting in verse 6, this is Moses receiving the new tablets from God himself. And he sees the Lord God move past him. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and the children's children in the third and fourth generation. Throughout the Psalms, we see the same God, don't we? We've been praying in the Psalms this year during prayer week. We're going to pray in it for a few more years. We really pray through all the Psalms. But we see Israel singing unto a hope, a mercy of God. We see the prophets. The prophets face all of their judgments, knowing that God is merciful, that God will bring mercy. Because God's mercy is not a New Testament update, church. It's not something new. It is God's eternal character to show mercy. As a culture, we have been fed lies about the New Testament just being an updated version. No, we need the whole of the scriptures, the old and the new. So Josh, why did you decide to preach an Old Testament prophet to begin this time here at Grace as pastor? Because I want us to see Jesus, the mercy of God throughout all of the scriptures. Because just because we've been fed lies and been turned a blind eye, that God is some angry, wrathful Old Testament God. These lies are not true, church. No, He is a God of compassion and mercy from the beginning. Yes, does He bring wrath and judgment upon those who do not seek repentance to turn to Him? He has to. It's His eternal character. He has to. He is holy. But if He was so wrathful and so angry, why did He even give Adam and Eve a chance to repent? A chance to receive mercy. We'll get into that a little more later. But ultimately, I wanted to establish, as we go into the text today, that Nineveh did not change God. Their repentance placed them under the mercy seat, under the mercy of God that is always existing. And it's ultimately cast out for us as well, the same mercy that Nineveh received. But all right, verse 1 of chapter 1. Read it again for us. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So, this beautiful thing has happened, that the city of Nineveh has repented, and God has said, okay, you've done what I told you to do. You've repented, forgiveness, mercy upon you. But then Jonah, I mean, it's just irony here. Jonah then goes, well, fine, God. I am just angry now. I am done, I am livid. This is ridiculous. Why would you forgive these wretched people? Because Jonah, in Jonah's eyes, this forgiveness, this mercy is wrong. But why is it wrong in his eyes? Because grace here exposes what we truly love. Grace exposes what we truly love. Because what did Jonah love? Jonah loved his privilege as an Israelite. He loved his prophetic credibility. He loved a world where his enemies got what they deserved. That's what Jonah loved. And when grace interrupts the systems, the man-made systems that we put in place, even if we try to wash them in the blood, if they're not really part of blood, our systems that we try to create in our own minds, we see things as unjust when God's mercy truly shows up. And He rips apart our systems and our ways. And He decides, through His word, through His declaration, this is who receives mercy. I think of Jesus. When you read the stories of Jesus, why were the Pharisees and Sadducees so angry with Him? Because He was messing up their systems. He was messing up the status quo. He was creating revolutionary and chaos for them. That they were just like, we gotta get rid of this guy, we gotta kill this guy, we gotta get rid of him and clean this mess up before the Romans find out and they come and destroy us. Back to the text. Jonah is not angry because God is inconsistent. Jonah is angry because God is consistent. Verse 2, read for us. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. So like I read a minute ago, Jonah knew who God was. Because Moses, in Exodus, penned who God was. And said who God was in that moment. He knew that God was gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah's not confused about God. He's offended by Him. The problem is not doctrinal ignorance. It's moral resistance. He doesn't deny God's mercy. He resents the direction of where the mercy is being applied. And this is where the text is kind of a mirror for us today. to those who are suffering. We love when we see forgiveness in broken situations. But what about grace for our enemies? The enemies of our worldview. The enemies of our principles and our own structures and our own setups and our own ways. Those who are enemies of those situations. Mercy for our own cultural threats. Forgiveness for those who may be harmed by our people. Are we willing, when one of our brothers and sisters gets killed, for the sake of Christ, to forgive that person that killed them? Are we willing to forgive the homewrecker who came into the family's life and wrecked their home? Are we willing to forgive the murderer, the rapist, the thief, the bum, the terrorist? Are we willing to forgive the heads of Iran, even though a lot of them are probably dead now? Are we willing, by the mercy of God, they've heard the gospel, are we willing, or in our heart of hearts, would we rejoice if they came to Christ? Or do we want them to have punishment and judgment? These are questions we need to be asking ourselves. These are questions that we see in the text here. Do we rejoice when God saves people that we fear or we despise? Or do we quietly hope justice arrives first? Because self-righteousness doesn't hate mercy outright. It wants to control mercy. It wants to control where it's applied and who receives it. And I'll tell you, if you read some church history, you're going to see where the church has gone astray at times and tried to manipulate those things and use those things for their own gain. This is random, but I saw a quote the other day that my brother was like, the Reformation didn't happen because Luther and Calvin and all these other guys. It happened because God chose for it to happen. That's why we're out from the Middle Ages, the medieval times, the Dark Ages. We now have the gospel because the Word of God is in our own language. That is why we're out in the Dark Ages. We see that Jonah speaks as though God's mercy is an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience for Jonah to see these people receive mercy. But the scripture tells us a different story. God clothed. Listen, Garden of Eden, right? First real story you see outside of the creation narrative. Adam and Eve, they rebel, right? Sin comes into the world. What does God do to them? Does he smite them? Yes, he curses them. But he also clothes them first. He covers them. He shows them mercy and grace. What about Cain? He spared Cain, didn't he? He rescued Lot from Sodom. Now, Lot was a shiesty character, if you really look into the text, but God still rescued him from Sodom. And he preserved Egypt, one of the greatest empires of all the ancient world that we're still discovering and learning new amazing things about. Through who? Through Joseph, his servant. He welcomed Rahab to the fold. He forgave David when David sinned over and over and over again. Read the Psalms. David outcried for mercy. He relented toward Israel again and again and again. Jonah knew who God was. From Genesis onward, church, God has always been gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Jonah is not confronting a new God. He is confronting the same God Israel has lived under, has worshipped under, and has served. And they've also rebelled against over and over and over again. God knows what God did. Jonah knows what God's going to do. Verses 3 and 4. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, he says. better for me to die than to live. Verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So Jonah obeyed externally, didn't he? But his heart remained unchanged. He would rather die than live in a world where God forgives him. Do we grasp that? Have we ever felt that way about someone? We despise someone so much or a group of people so much, we'd rather die than to see them come to repentance. Because we see Jonah's heart still unchanged here. He wanted to rather die than to see God forgive them. This is what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness would prefer moral order in that righteous system rather than redemptive mercy. God asks him gently, doesn't he? God doesn't crush Jonah. He isn't like, fine, Jonah, I'm done with you. God doesn't do that to him. God says, he just questioned him. I said, Jonah, really? Like, you're going to be this dramatic about this? You know who I am. You know how merciful I am. You think about your kids and how dramatic they are when they get punished for something they know they're not supposed to do, right? It's the same kind of thing. They just go off the handle. It's like, whoa. I have boys. I'm like, whoa, bro, we need to calm it down a little bit here. Simmer down. This isn't that big of a deal. You know what you did. Here's the response. Here's the discipline for such an action. But even here, God's not really disciplining Jonah. He's just like, really? You'd rather die than have to do this? Than actually see these people, the human beings that I created, my creation, come to saving faith, to repentance, to hope, to mercy, to be reconciled to a loving, steadfastly loving God. Because God's goal here is not just to see Nineveh transformed, it's to see Jonah transformed, which in the narrative, as this text is given to the nation of Israel, is to see Israel repent, change their ways, and to want to see mercy to the nations. God says basically, my mercy is not just for you, Jonah. It's for those outside the nation of Israel. It's for those who do not fit into your legalistic mold. Fit those who don't fit inside our church culture very well. That is who's going to receive mercy. Because God's drawing and wooing in the proclamation of God's word. Verse 5. So what does Jonah do? God just questions him. Why are you so angry? Well, Jonah picks up his stuff, whatever he had, maybe some rags he's wearing. He goes outside the city. Jonah went out of the city, it says in verse 5, and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself, which is a little hut, more or less, and he sat under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah goes outside and waits. We're going to get into that more next week, this aspect of waiting and watch, but why? Why does he go outside the city? Because he's mad. He would rather be dead than see these people shown a semblance, an iota of mercy and grace. Because he still hopes judgment will fall on them. He wants repentance to be shown as shallow and not real on their part. He wants this mercy to be temporary. He wants God to revert to what Jonah thinks is proper justice. He is having a pity party, if you will, and God is trying to teach him a lesson, and also us a lesson. Just just like Jonah, do we sometimes wait for people's repentance to fail? Do we? Do we secretly expect them to relapse, to drift, to prove us right in our own minds and our own hearts? Like, I knew they were going to fail. I knew that was going to fail. And this isn't just me saying it, it's me saying it to myself first. Preaching myself first. I've been there just as well. Because if those people truly change our categories, our systems, our understandings, our reasoning, it all collapses. Because we thought they changed. They deserve justice. They deserve what was coming to them. So ask yourself, whose repentance would make you uncomfortable? Whose repentance would make you uncomfortable? Whose salvation would disrupt your sense of order in life? Where do you measure faithfulness? Maybe it's by obedience alone. Oh, they're not obeying. They're sinning, they're going to heaven. Instead of God's mercy. Finding joy, an exceeding joy in seeing God's mercy move. I mean, we see it all over the interwebs right now, right? All over the internet, all over everything nowadays. Like, there's like this, like, there's something going on. God's stirring. People are repenting. Now, are they truly repenting? I don't know. I don't know their hearts. I pray that they are. I pray that it's real. I pray that true revival is happening throughout our nation and throughout our world. I said it like a month ago. Iran. In Iran, there is revival. They are taking to the streets. The government has shut down the internet. They've shut down outside communication. They've shut down the communication in their own cities. But people are standing up because they're like, no, Jesus is the answer. Not the Ayatollah, not Muhammad. Jesus is. How we're going to see things flow out, there's enough conspiracy theories out there for all of us to go down some rabbit holes. But the Lord is on the move. Because why is he on the move? Because he's gracious, because he's compassionate, because he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. He's calling his children. And honestly, Jonah doesn't like it. Religious leaders don't like it. It's taking away their power. It's taking away what they have. Because grace exposes their hearts. Our hearts, it exposes. And this is where the story starts being about Jonah and starts being about us. Because there's two ways to be lost. One would be in rebellion and sin, running from God. And the other is sitting very so close to God, but resisting his mercy. Trying to play church, trying to play religious leader, trying to play the games. Nineveh needed to repent of their sin, but Jonah needed to repent of his religion. And some of us in this very room may need to do that today. But we need to be checking our own hearts. It isn't about our religion. It's about us being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about us knowing him, being in his word, loving him, surrendering it all to him. We sing these words about surrender. Good God, are we giving it all over to him? Are we laying it all on the line? So we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to kind of ease it in, maybe meditate a little bit, not in the weird Eastern way, just like, maybe just close your eyes and just kind of spend some time with the Lord. Let's say a few things, we're going to play some music, we're going to do some different things. And really, I'm up to this point where I'm like, we got it, but the Spirit's got to move. The Spirit's got to move. The Spirit's got to move in our hearts. Some of you may be repenting of obvious sins in your life. And let's do that today. Let's repent of our own transgressions, our own sins. Some of us need to repent of patterns that we justify, or habits that we've been hiding, or bitterness that we've been feeding. But some of us also need to be repenting of hard things, maybe. Maybe a religious obedience without joy in seeing true mercy come to those. Maybe we're serving without love. Maybe we know the truth, but will not surrender to that truth. Maybe we're obeying externally while resisting God internally. In the text we see Jonah obeyed, but he did not love what God loved, or the mercy that God was showing. And if we're honest, there are people that we struggle to imagine God rescuing and seeing them through that lens. There are stories that we struggle to celebrate and hear about. There are sinners that we secretly feel are beyond grace. This is not a Nineveh problem. This is a Jonah problem. And ultimately, it's a us problem as religious people. So, before we move forward with the sermon, I want us to take this moment of pause. I'm going to ask Stephanie and Melissa and Laura to come up. She's going to play for a few minutes for us if they come up today. I don't want us to reflect casually, just like, oh yeah, I need to do better about this, I need to do better about that. Because repentance is not just for the openly broken, it's also for the quietly religious. The good news is this, church. God's mercy is big enough for both people. So I want to invite us to this time of just finding rest in God. And I'm going to invite you, as they're going to sing here in a bit, they're going to lead us in a song, but lead us back. Because maybe some of us have forgotten our first love. And a prayer that I want us to be praying, a confession that I want you to be proclaiming as we go into this song in a bit, is lead us back from rebellion. Lead us back from pride. Lead us back from religion without love. Lead us back to the mercy of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you need counsel, if you need to talk to someone, if you need someone to pray with, I'm going to be right back there. Okay? If you want to come up front and pray at the altar, you can go do it. If you need to lay stuff down before God, there are brothers here, sisters here that will pray with you. But also, some of you may just be nervous. You may just be like, I don't know about this. You may have questions. Come grab me. I'll be right back here. We need to be laying it all down to the Lord. All of our life is for Jesus. There's no other purpose in life. It's to love Him, serve Him, and find our joy and our peace in Him. And from there,